pray for us.
Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, that we are the body of Christ. It's not just one person, Lord, but it's all of us. And together, Lord God, you create your body. So, Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's here today. I thank you, Lord, that you have already blessed and ordained this time that we would come together and seek you. So, Lord, touch our hearts today. Lord, it is a day of trouble, it is a day of rebuke, and it is a day of blasphemy. But, Lord, no matter where we stand in all of that, you are faithful. Lord, if we're troubled and oppressed and life has just been hard lately, Lord, you're there for us. Lord, if it's a day of rebuke, it's your chastising that we submit ourselves to. And Lord, if it's a day of blasphemy, Lord, all we need to do is repent. All we need to do is humble ourselves before you. So Lord, I thank you for this time. Speak to our hearts, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is a commitment. I was looking for something totally different and came across this quote yesterday of Ravi Zacharias. For those of you who are here, the video several weeks ago that I showed in one of the services, the little short YouTube video, was Ravi Zacharias. He's an apologist, I guess you would call him. And this is a quote of his. It said, "Love is a commitment that will be tested in the most vulnerable areas of spirituality. A commitment that will force you to make some very difficult choices. It is a commitment that demands that you deal with your lust, your greed, your pride, your power, your desire to control, your temper, your patience, and every area of temptation that the Bible clearly talks about. It demands the quality of commitment that Jesus demonstrates in his relationship to us." Whew. That made me think, because that's true. If the goal of all of this is to come into that place where we're loving one another, loving God and loving self and loving others, it's going to be tested. It's going to be tried. And I think that's what really has been happening lately in the last several weeks is we announced that we're headed towards doing Celebrate Recovery. And it's amazing the things that it stirs up. Right before you walk into something, there is always this time where the Lord just turns the heat up on everybody and all this ugly comes out. And it's okay. It happens. It's okay as long as you stay in the pot. Stay in the heat and let all the ugly get out. He's purging our hearts. It's not a matter of, oh, this is hot and I got to get out. I'll go to church over there next week. Or just stop going to church altogether. It doesn't matter where you're at in your walk with God. Every time we come to a new place, there's trials. There's things that we go through because the Lord doesn't want us walking into that next place with a bunch of defilement and impurities in our heart. So, welcome to the pot. It's a little hot in here, wouldn't you say? It just happens every once in a while. Last week I said we were playing church. And I want to clarify that a little bit. When I say we're playing church, everybody kind of takes it a little bit different. So the Lord showed me this week, you need to talk to everybody about that one because I got everything from people that are volunteering. We have a lot of people that volunteer time. There are children's workers back there right now and a lot of things that happen throughout the week and women's ministries and all this stuff. And it makes you think, well, we're just playing church. I thought I was being serious about it. That's not what I was referring to. Other people take it in a sense, if you've been coming here and you're just at a place in your life where you need ministered to rather than it, in some sense, I say we're playing church and it's a threat to how we feel we've been ministering to others. And another place, if your life is broken and you've been coming here and you just need ministered to, then it makes you challenge the ministry you've received and you go, well, if we're just playing church, then all of this isn't real then. All the ministry that you've been receiving isn't real. That's not true either. I want to clarify that a little bit and what I mean by playing church. There are, today after the service at the city pool, we are having it's a volunteer appreciation. It's just a time to thank all the people that are ministering, but it's not alienating anybody out of it. Everybody's welcome. But I want to thank everybody that volunteers, whether it's just on the clean team, whether it's the worship team, whether it's teaching, whatever it is, any way that people volunteer, I want to recognize that. That's of great value. Pastor Donna looked at it this week. In the volunteer hours a week, the Pioneer Clubs that takes place on Friday nights, there's approximately 20 hours worth of volunteer time for that, to make that happen. Sunday mornings, there's approximately 20 hours. Teacher prep, getting ready for Sunday school, there's approximately 10 hours that's volunteered for that. The youth group that meets on Sunday nights is 6 hours. The worship team, between rehearsals and Sunday, there's approximately 20 hours. The clean team, there's 6 hours. The usher greeter hospitality team is approximately 10 hours with food, benevolence, different things that we're doing throughout the week. The financial team is 3 hours a week. The prayer team, approximately 3 hours a week. Facility maintenance, about 5 hours a week. Bible studies for 10 hours a week. Women's ministries are a couple hours a week. And the sound and audio visual is upwards of 10 hours a week. Total, that's 125 hours a week of volunteer time that takes place right here on this campus. That can't be ignored. It isn't that we're playing church. Those are real. You're doing it out of your heart. Prayerfully, you're doing it with a sincere heart and not out of a sense of duty. Prayerfully, it's birthed out of a heart of thanksgiving for what God has done to you and just that heart of service that's born that you want to just help other people. But that's a lot of hours. That's the equivalent of 3 full-time positions that are here. That's not to be taken lightly, and that is not what I meant by referring to playing church. We're not playing church in that sense. I know the hearts are right in doing that. What I mean by playing church is if our lives during the course of our week don't match our behavior that we walk in here on Sunday mornings, then all we're doing is playing church. If all week long all I've been is mean and nasty to my family and I walk in here and paint this picture like everything's fine and I'm this great dad, I got a problem, don't I? I'm playing church. Most of the time, if our lives are so filled with all the junk and all the struggles and all the things that we're doing throughout the course of the week, I feel so guilty and overwhelmed with all of that. I'm walking around in fear, guilt, shame, and blame. Maybe church is just that place where I feel like somebody loves me, and it just takes that edge off of that guilt and that conviction that the Holy Spirit's dealing with me on it. Maybe it just takes the edge off that I feel like I can continue doing whatever I'm doing. It's not okay. It's not okay for any of us to stay where we are. I have not attained. Not one person in here has attained, and it's not okay. The end goal of all of it is for each and every one of us as a body to be conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is for His glory. That's the end result. We haven't been just called to go to heaven at the end of our life. We've been called to be able to walk in the kingdom of God and be the expression of that love every moment of our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't got there yet. I still have my moments when I want to smack people. Sometimes you just get a little frustrated. The problem is when there's correction that comes, and last Sunday, and we're going to kind of review some of that, it was amazing to me the different views. I heard some people say, well, that wasn't that bad. It wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. I heard other people go, man, I needed that. That hit me right between the eyes and got my attention. I've heard from one end of the spectrum to the other how we all receive it. It's kind of like in my house. 7 kids run around, and my wife has radar ears, man. She hears everything. I don't hear anything because I think I've learned how to block it all out really well. Because it's like, it's all noise, man. White noise. And I just kind of go, My wife hears everything. And she will be hearing something going on in the other room. And sometimes you don't just pick out specific names. You just tell them all. You guys knock it off. Now, it's amazing what happens. You can yell from the other room to all 7 of them in the same room. You guys knock it off. And at least 3 of them will go, it's not me. Well, if it's not you, then don't apply it to you. Don't take it wrong. Keep your mouth shut. Let the other ones that have been doing it, they know who they are, right? But you get all the other ones, and then somebody's got to come and justify their position. But it wasn't me, Mom, don't you know? It wasn't me, it was so-and-so. Why? Because we want to make sure that you know, I'm not the one doing it. She already knows. But don't we act the same way? Don't we act the same way? Oftentimes, when God brings a correction to the body, we all react. And sometimes the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we go, But I did it because of this. So what? It's not about that. It's about what's the Lord speaking to you now? It isn't to make you feel guilty. It isn't to make you feel bad. It's the Lord's thumping you in the head saying, hey, stop. Stop what you're doing. Get the right heart. Refocus on me again, is what the Lord is saying. We all need it, right? That's what I mean by playing church. We've been learning, one of the common themes for years now has been learning how to lay down the soul and what it means to lay down my mind, will, and emotions for my brother. If I'm offended at Aaron, okay, Aaron comes at me and he says something to me. Laying down the soul is I take my thoughts, my reaction, my emotions, and my will for Aaron, and I got to get a grip on him. I got to know, where do I stand on this whole thing? And before I react to him, because if I react, all it's bringing is death. Okay? Maybe he's making an accusation at me. Pastor Mike, knock it off. But it's not me. That kind of attitude. Before I do anything, I need to be going to the Lord with it. Lord, this is the way this made me feel. This is what I think about it. Lord, this is my will for the situation. I've got to be able to take an inventory of it, get a grip on it, and I got to be willing to lay that down and say, Lord, but this is just my flesh. Lord, how would you want me to respond to Aaron? And then he gives me his heart. Now I can stay in a position where I don't have to defend myself, but I can bring love into the middle of it. Maybe the accusation is true, and I need to humble myself and ask him for forgiveness. Maybe it's not true. I need to love him anyway. Maybe his heart's hurt. Maybe something I've done resembled a past wound from his past. Whatever it may be, I don't have the right to just defend myself and attack him. It's not getting us anywhere. We've got to learn how to lay down the soul. But if you teach, lay down the soul, lay down the soul, lay down the soul, and you've been doing this for years, at some point, don't you think we need to learn how to do that? And not just in this room, but when we go into the workplace. When maybe somebody that we don't go to church with offends us or accuses us or comes against us. Maybe in the workplace, maybe wherever it is, maybe somebody's coming at us. Don't you think it's important to learn how to lay down the soul? The frustrating part is we don't. We cause all this havoc. And then when everything's blown out of proportion and everything's going crazy, then we go to the pastor and say, but what do I do? Why is this going on? Why is God doing this to me? Because he wants you to learn how to lay down the soul. And you have to continuously teach people how to lay down the soul. At some point, you got to get it for yourself. At some point, you're going to stop and go, wait a minute, I've reacted like this 52,000 times in my life and got the same result. At some point, I got to handle this different. That was the day of my salvation. I realized, and I was done. I was so done. I'm sitting there, and I went, you've seen this before. And it doesn't work. And I came to that point where I went, okay, God, my family was being torn apart. Everything was going on in my life. I wasn't serving God. My life is falling apart, and I'm going to drown it with drugs and alcohol. And I'm sitting there, got that buzz going, and all of a sudden I had that moment and went, you've seen this before. I'd seen so many men in my life, so many relationships that I had. I'd seen divorce after divorce after divorce from the time I was a little boy all the way until the time I'm 29 years old, and now it's my turn. And I'm sitting there, and I realize, this doesn't work. That's a God moment right there. That's the grace of God being extended to me. And all of a sudden I realized, in my drunken stupor, I actually had, God gave me a thought that went, look at what you're doing. And I went, this doesn't work. Okay, God, I'm done. And over the next couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit began to draw me as if he hadn't been drawing me all along. But the Holy Spirit began to pour out on me, and all of a sudden I realized, God, I'm standing in my house, and God, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I'm done making decisions for myself. I'm yours. Lord, will you be the Lord of my life? And guess what? It changed. But even in the simplest things of an argument with a spouse, whatever it is, if we don't someday do something different and actually apply what we've been learning, then we're just playing church. That's what I mean by it. It's not about what we're doing. It's about the heart we're doing it with. What are we doing in our everyday relationships? It isn't to make light of any of the volunteer hours. I praise God for the work that's done around here and the people that volunteer. I praise God because I see His heart of service beginning to develop in people. That's exciting, but it's got to grow beyond that. It's not just about the service. It's got to grow to a place where it's friendship, where we truly know one another. And it happens so easily in the body. All you talk about is, well, I did Celebrate Recovery, talking about small groups. And the mindset is, some of this I caught wind of. Some of it is just things that the Lord's showing me in the heart that happened. And why it just felt so stirred all of a sudden is because we start thinking, well, I wonder who's going to lead the group. And I'm interested in being a part of it, but if so-and-so's leading the group, I don't want to be a part of it. Ooh. Wrong. Wrong place to start, huh? Shouldn't we be laying down the soul instantly at that point? Lord, this is the way I feel about it. I really don't want so-and-so to be the leader. It's okay to go to him with all your junk, and you can know it's a nasty thought. It's okay to go with Jesus with everything you got, but you have to be willing to lay it down to him and want his heart. Don't give it a place. Recognize that it's there and lay it down to him. If we're not, we're just playing church. Nothing happens beyond this point. Does that make more sense now? It isn't to take anything away from anybody in your heart of service. It's to recognize when it really gets down to the relational side of this whole thing, we have to be applying what we've been learning already. All right. I ended the service last week, or one of the questions last week is, do you have a purpose? Well, nobody speak up all at once. Do you have a purpose? Did you pray this week? Did it challenge you in a way that you went to prayer and Lord, what is my purpose? Do you know that He has an end result for you? Do you believe Jeremiah when it says, I know the plans that I have made for you? Do you know that you know that you know that God has a purpose for your life? And if you found that, does it include anybody else? Do we have a purpose? This is kind of the reaction I got last week. Acts 17:26-28 says, and speaking of God, says, God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Let me break that down a little bit. God has made all men out of one blood. Adam. First man, Adam. Spiritually, second man, Adam, Christ, as we believe in him. Out of one blood, he's made all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined the times before appointed. He's determined the season and the bounds of their habitation. Anybody live in Corning? There's the bounds of your habitation. God has determined right now that we would all live in this place, the bounds of our habitation, Corning, okay, during this season, that we should seek the Lord, if haply we might feel after him and find him. Did you notice that he brought everybody together? He's brought us all together for the purpose of seeking after him. He didn't stick me in Corning and say, Mike, seek me. He was speaking to all of us, and he wants all of us to seek him together. He set the season. He set the times. Right now is the time. He set the time that we would all be here this morning within this bounds of our habitation in this building that we might seek after him. I don't know about you, but I would love an encounter with God. I've had a couple encounters with the presence of God, and last night I'm down here praying, and all of a sudden I realized I'm at a different place than I was before because I don't just desire to be in the presence of God. I don't want to go alone anymore. And as much as I want to go into the presence of God, just that much, I don't want to go alone. I want all of us to have that encounter. And not as individual times, but together. When I was at Richard Springs a couple years ago, and I stood and I felt his presence standing this close, I could feel my breath coming off of him. I could feel my own breath hitting my face because he's standing right there. I don't know how else to explain it. I felt the presence of God completely suspending my body as I stood there. I felt Him wipe my tears because I couldn't lift my hands. I felt the presence of God. And all of a sudden I realized, Lord, I don't want that again by myself unless we're all standing there feeling that. Think about it. If we all desired to seek the presence of God together and God's presence showed up and manifested like that, what do you think we'd talk about all the time? It wouldn't be my testimony. You'd have to go, man, that Pastor Mike, that was must have been quite an experience. We'd all look at each other and go, did you feel that? Did you hear Him when He said that? And we'd all be going, yeah, I heard that. Wouldn't that take the body to a whole new place? I don't want to go alone anymore. I want God to turn up the heat so much. I want everything to be blown apart if that's what's got to happen. To drive out all the impurity and the defilement so that we can truly be that close and unified that when we're in the presence of God, we will not stop talking about it. Whew. And I want that. If you don't, here's your warning. It's going to get hot in here. You might want to think about that. Do you believe that we, as the ministry of Harvest Christians that are ordained by God, do you believe that God has invested us with ministerial functions for this community and on behalf of this community? You got to answer it. Do you believe that God has invested us with ministerial functions for this community? That might be Celebrate Recovery. That might be ministerial functions to be able to Celebrate Recovery or children's programs or any of these kind of ministries, and it can go a little bit deeper. What about ministries or ministerial functions on behalf of the community? This is where we begin to gather together and pray for them and intercede for them. This takes it to a whole different level where it's not the doing, but it's a matter of your lifestyle and your being because you care and love about the community that you live in. Do you believe that we are mandated by God? Do you believe that God has commanded and authorized us to represent Him in a particular way to this community? It's awful quiet. Do you believe we have a destiny? Do you believe God has a predetermined course of events for us? And do you find it inevitable and irresistible to pursue that destiny? I do. I know God has a destiny for me. It's to be conformed into His image. I know there's a destiny. I know there's a purpose. I know that He's mandated and ordained us to accomplish these things. You have to come to that place so that we can come to that place. Do you believe the Lord's will is to move, to pour out, to invade, to capture this city? Do you believe it's the Lord's will to redeem this community and transform it? Do you desire and believe the kingdom of God is going to manifest in this place? If we believe it, we pursue it, right? If you believe it, it's irresistible. You can't help but pursue that. You can't help but pursue that kind of purity in relationships with one another. You can't help but to pursue that in the workplace. You can't help but to pursue that with every relationship in your homes. Ooh, that's a little harder to get sometimes. What is the kingdom of God? Anybody? Come on, give me an answer. Shoot something at me. What's the kingdom of God? When I talk about this, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God that will manifest in this community and in this place? Alex? Okay. What's that? Can you hear it? Him in us? Yeah. Romans 14:17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So, the kingdom of God manifesting in my relationship with James or manifesting my relationship with David or whoever it may be, if the kingdom of God is manifesting in that relationship, then it's full of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But I have to protect that. Is it of such value to me that I'm willing to keep all defilement and impurity out of that relationship? Am I walking in integrity? Am I being the expression of love to my brothers in every relationship that I have? And am I willing to defend it and to protect it from every defilement that might try to enter in? Because that's what destroys it. The king bids you peace. The time is short. Make the most of it. This is what the Lord told me the day that I became the pastor of Harvest Christian Center. Was in the office before the service started. The service man was doing the protocol. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong. It needed to be done. I'm not making fun of it. The service was going to be man ordaining me to be the pastor of this church. There were representatives here from the Church of God. The place was packed. And man was going to do that and ordain me. I'm sitting in the office 10 minutes before the service that day, and God ordained me to be the pastor of this church. And a woman walked in and she said, "I have a word from the Lord for you." And she held an olive branch. She had stopped, and the Lord told her, "Stop and take a branch off of any tree." She stopped, walked up to the first tree, took a branch off it. She didn't even realize that it was an olive branch, which means peace. She walked into the office. She said, "The Lord has a word for you." And I said, "Okay." And I'm sitting there looking at her like, "What's next?" And she stepped towards me and put her hand out and had that branch. And my immediate reaction was, "Lord, I'm not touching that." And I don't know why. It was just that it was out of reverence for God. It's like, "Lord," and he said, "Take it." And as I reached out and I grabbed that olive branch, it's still in my office. As I reached out, she said, "The king bids you peace. The time is short. Make the most of it." And when I took that olive branch and she said that, I felt the anointing of God pour over my head. I felt the horn of oil pour over my head, and this hot oil went down over the top of my head and flowed down all the way across the soles of my feet, every part of my body, and I just felt it go down. It was like somebody turned me upside down and dipped me in a vat of oil. It just ran down off of me. And I felt it. And nobody else in the room felt it. It was just like, but that was a moment between me and God. And I knew that he had ordained me to be the pastor of this church before man ever put their hand to me. I began to pray about that. The king bids you peace. The time is short. Okay, I get the peace and the time is short. But Lord, how do I make the most of it? And over the next couple of weeks, I kept praying about that. And the Lord showed me. What I saw, I was driving just around the corner of my house, and I'm turning the corner in the car, and all of a sudden I saw us as a body. Everybody was running around. The battle was coming, the battle was there, and everybody's running around putting on armor. And the armor didn't fit. Anybody ever tried to wear anything that didn't fit? It's kind of like King David trying to wear Saul's armor. Everybody's running around putting on armor, because we know we're supposed to have the armor of God on. So we all run around and put on the armor, and we're all going crazy, and everybody's in a hurry. And the Lord said, "Now is the time that I'm going to hand fit the armor." Because an armor that's hand fit, meaning it's personal to me, I can move in that. I can war in that. But you can't just put on, you can't take my armor. It's not going to work. You won't be able to move. You won't be able to function, and you will get hurt. Okay? But that's what the Lord showed me. So since then, that's what I felt like the God has been doing for each one of us, is hand-fitting our armor. Through teachings like the foundational doctrines of justification, adoption, regeneration, and sanctification. And I know I've talked about this a lot, but you got to see there's a pattern to it. There is a purpose to it. There is a purpose and a progression to everything that God is doing in the body. And the hardest thing as the pastor is going, "Okay, Lord, where do I go this week?" Because you know that about a third of the congregation that was here last week isn't here this morning. But how do you say they're still a part of the body? And I realize that people got family stuff to do. Maybe we just woke up late, whatever it is. But there's about a third of the people here this morning that weren't here last week. So how do you take a body of believers that is hit and miss and nobody's there? How do you keep everybody going in the same place? And the only thing you can really do from this standpoint is to review. So try to do some sort of a review. Some things I've been reviewing from 5 years ago. And it's just the way it is, because they're that foundational. We've got to know those things. And you know what? Maybe the review will provoke some of you that haven't heard these teachings to go, "Hey, Pastor Mike, what was that all about anyway?" And we could just sit down and have a little Bible study. I'd love nothing more. We studied the foundational doctrines. We went through Ephesians, started a series on Ephesians, and made it through chapter 3, and it just, we were done there. But those first three chapters teach you, they teach us who I am in Christ. We talked about, I put gift on purpose. There is so much talk and so many teaching about spiritual gifts. You know, Eddie has this gift, and Michael has this gift, and Liz, she has another gift, and I don't buy that one bit at all. We have been given the spiritual gift, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And if we will pursue the things of God and learn how to lay down the soul and begin practicing laying down our soul and get us out of the way, then the Holy Spirit will manifest according to the will of the Father. And it may be through the manifestations, and it will be in the manifestations that you see in 1 Corinthians, what is it, 12 through 14 or 15, when it talks about it. It may be speaking in tongues. It may be interpreting. It may be the gift of prophecy. It may be all of those things. It doesn't have to be just you have this gift and this person has that gift. We've all been given the gift. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been given the Holy Spirit. He's in you. Are you going to get you out of the way and allow Him to manifest according to the will of the Father? Kind of an important concept, I would say. We talked about, we taught in Hebrews, made it through six chapters of Hebrews, weren't ready to go anywhere else, and if I had to sum it all up what Hebrews in the first six chapters is, Jesus is. It gets our eyes focused on Jesus. We did a teaching on spirit, soul, and body, which has been huge. The spirit, soul, and body we went through for several months. We taught on covenant. These are all very important teachings, and you see the progression of it, the foundational doctrines, who you are in Christ, spiritual giftings, all the way down through. There is a progression. God is taking this body somewhere. Don't tell me we don't have a destiny. There's a purpose to it. The goal is to find more people that see that and recognize it, and it's absolutely irresistible to them to join along and come along for the ride. We talked about the tabernacle for the last year and a half. And what about the Holy of Holies? We get to the Holy of Holies, taught for a year and a half, from the outer court all the way, get all the way to the next thing that we can do is walk into the Holy of Holies and teach there. And God said, nope. And I've been praying about it. Lord, why? And the Lord told me, the Holy of Holies is the place of the Spirit. And if you haven't learned how to keep the flesh in subjection, you do not want to step into that place. Which is where we're at. Where God is beckoning us and calling us into a place that is the Spirit of God. And if you haven't learned how to lay down the soul, if you haven't learned how to win the battle between the Spirit and the flesh, we got no business going in there. Because you take flesh in that place, and you'll die. The flesh can't handle the things of the Spirit. So we're taking a little break from the tabernacle right now and kind of reviewing and hitting some of the other things and understanding spiritual warfare and why it's so important to lay down the soul and get the flesh out of the way. Whew. We looked at the Reformation under Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29 through 31. This is where we've been continuing right now. We're all up to speed now. Huh. We talked about redemption. In a Reformation or revival, whatever word you want to use, I prefer Reformation. The Reformation of the church, when we get refocused again, there are three elements that have to be there. And they are redemption, righteousness, and worship. You see those represented in 2 Chronicles with Hezekiah. When they open the doors of the temple, they clean the house, they repent, and they offer up sacrifices for their sin because they sinned against God. There is the repent and the forgiveness through the sacrifice, and then they begin to worship out of a thankful heart because they've been forgiven for their sin. We have to know that. We got to get that. We know the sacrifice isn't an animal sacrifice. It is the Lamb of God. It's Jesus Christ, and He's died for every one of us. He is the sacrifice for my sin. The second one was righteousness. You see this in this text represented by the celebrated Passover. They celebrate Passover. That's bringing everything into that's a different level of relationship. The first, I'm reading a book right now that started, it kind of looked at covenant as a covenant, the different covenants that are in Scripture. There's a covenant of service, there's a covenant of friendship, there's a covenant of inheritance, and there's a covenant of marriage. Okay? Kind of looking at that, you can parallel that with some of the the temple and the sacrifices there would be that covenant of service and how that represents that. Passover is that covenant of friendship. It's where you come into it's a more intimate relationship, and now I'm not worshiping God in light of my sin anymore. I'm worshiping God because suddenly I know who I am in relationship with Him. He's a holy God, and I'm not. Now my worship changes. Okay? The worship that you see expressed from that is they begin to cut down, they remove the high, the, how about this? They broke the images, meaning they tore down the monuments. The things that kept them bound to their past. They cut down or hacked down the groves or the fetishes of their happiness. Okay, those things that had merited from their or had warranted from them an unquestionable reverence, they were worshiping false gods. They were revering and fearing other things and worshiping other things other than God. You gotta get rid of those things out of your life. Okay? And they removed the high places and the altars. Meaning they got back to a focus and worship God the way God said. This is His authoritative prescription for us. This is how you worship God. And it's in the Word of God. They refocused again. In that was their righteousness. And then the last thing was worship. And it's when you become the expression of His love. And as that text continues, it goes into the tithes and they began to give. Okay, and you see that heart when you come into that type of relationship with God, when you understand and have a thankful heart and worship Him in light of your forgiveness for your sins, when you come into that place of friendship with Him and that place of covenant relationship, and you begin to remove all of the things that we were talking about, you begin to purify your life and seek the holiness of God, you can't help but come to that place where you want to give back. Okay, whether that be monetarily, whether that just be being expressing love to someone, whether that be meeting somebody on the street that just needs lunch or whatever it may be. God puts on your heart and says, hey, I want you to buy that person something to eat. Whatever it may be, you can't help but see the opportunities and long for the opportunities to be the expression of His love to people. Okay? Things change in that place. And then what we looked at last week in 2 Chronicles 32, the next thing in the progression of that text is the opposition comes. The king of Assyria comes, and we ended last week in verse 10, and it says, thus says Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Talked about, I read an excerpt out of a book that gave a visual picture of spiritual warfare. Anybody get anything out of that last week? Come on, did anybody get anything out of that last week? Give me a hand, give me a smile, something. That's like an eye-opener. When you realize that this is a whole lot bigger than what we think. It's not about seeing things manifest in the physical. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on. Okay? And it's not the warfare between the spirit and the flesh and you just trying to do the right thing. This is on a whole different level. Okay? When the opposition comes, the first thing that he asks him is, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege? Then I shared with everybody, we've stepped into the battle. There is a battle for your soul. There is a battle for the souls of Corning right now. And there are spiritual strongholds in this town. And there are people that have been held prisoner and captive to it. Are you willing to go to war to capture them again? We look at it and say, they need Jesus. And we judge them, oh, sinners, they need Jesus. We all do. The truth of it is in this whole thing is that Jesus knows who belongs to Him and who doesn't. And we need to stop trying to figure that one out. And we just need to trust Him and we need to look at it and say, there are brothers and sisters that are held captive out here in this community, and are we willing to go to battle for their souls so that they can return home? Are we willing to do that? But you've got to answer the question, whereon do you trust? A parallel to this text in Chronicles is in 2 Kings 18. And it's cool because 2 Chronicles... First and Second Chronicles really kind of a theme that runs through. You got First and Second Kings and First and Second Chronicles. First and Second Kings is an accurate history from one perspective. Chronicles is a different perspective. Chronicles, you don't hear him say anything bad about David. Okay? It follows the lineage of David very closely and it's all about exalting King David. Okay? You just kind of get this feel as you're going through First and Second Chronicles. It is very detailed. Hezekiah and what he does right, everything that we've taught up to this point, it's very detailed in going to that. When the opposition comes, the detail isn't in that. there is a general story that's there in chapter 32, and it might go into 33, I don't remember. I think it's 32. That chapter, there's a general overview, and there's much to be learned out of it, but when you get into the details of it, you go to 2 Kings, it doesn't have the details of all the good things that Hezekiah did. It has the details of when the army came, when the opposition came against them. So I'm going to flip over to 2 Kings to kind of look at some of the details. And this is the same part of the text. This would be the parallel to what we've been looking at already. Verse 17 says, "And the king of Assyria sent Tartan, the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the cupbearers from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a heavy force to Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and they went up and came in and stood by the conduit of the upper pool that was in the highway of the fuller's field. And they called to the king, and Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, went out to them." So Hezekiah, they come up to the wall, okay? The king of Assyria, he sends his guys, they come up to the wall that's around Jerusalem, and they call out, "Where's King Hezekiah? We want to talk to him." The king doesn't come out there, but he sends these three guys out there. So now we got a little debate that starts out on the wall. Okay? These three go out there, and this is what it says. "And the chief of the cupbearers of the enemy," okay, "the chief of the cupbearers said to them, 'Now say to Hezekiah, so says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is the hope in which you have trusted?'" Kind of the same question. "Whereupon do you trust that you abide in the siege of Jerusalem?" This is that parallel question. "What is the hope in which you have trusted? What is the hope that you have going into this spiritual battle?" If what I say is true, and it is, if there is a spiritual battle, if we are under siege, if the enemy and the spiritual forces are here, what are you trusting in? Come on, anybody. Jesus? Is that what everybody would say is Jesus? Check this out when it goes a little bit further. "Do you say that a mere word of the lips is counsel and strength for battle? Now, on whom have you trusted that you have rebelled against me?" The enemy is a liar, and he provokes, and he intimidates. And if you have any weakness, he will expose it. He will exploit it. He will turn it on you. He will condemn you for it. He will make you feel like an idiot. He will rub your nose in it and leave you standing there wondering what just happened as everything around you has fallen apart. "What is the hope in which you have trusted? Do you say that a mere word of the lips is counsel and strength for battle?" Is it counsel and strength for battle? Is it enough that you just say, "Well, my hope is in Jesus"? Because now he challenges on it. He challenges it. Is it just enough to say the name? "On whom have you trusted that you have rebelled against me?" Meaning, what's the hope that you have right now? And when you say Jesus, in what way have you trusted him in the past? What experience in this do you have? In what ways have you trusted Jesus? Have you trusted him by laying down your soul when you're arguing with your spouse? Have you trusted him and laid down your soul and prayed when you're more concerned about who's going to lead the small study group for Celebrate Recovery rather than praying for it and maybe it's you? Have we laid down the soul? Because if you haven't trusted Jesus to do that, you're way out of place when it comes to this right here. What is the hope in which you have trusted? Well, Pastor Mike says it's Jesus. It's not going to work. When it hits your doorstep, when the spiritual battle hits you straight on, you're not going to say, "Well, Pastor Mike said." If you do, it won't work. It's not going to work out for you. Even if what I said is true, it was true for me. And until you go through the fire and know that it's true for you, it's not going to work that way. What is the hope in which you have trusted? On whom have you trusted that you've rebelled against me? What's your past experience with the Lord? Have we been playing church? If you have, you might want to back off the battlefield a little bit and get some quick training on where this is going real fast, which is where I believe God's taken us. We're going to look at this in the spiritual warfare, and it will put a seriousness to what we've been learning in the past couple of years. If we haven't learned how to lay down the soul, get ready, because here comes the quick lesson, and you better learn fast. We better learn fast. It's a serious battle, isn't it, Eddie? This is no joke. What I read last week out of that excerpt out of that book, you know what, you call it just a man's vision, whatever it is, but I'll tell you what it describes there, there is some real truth to it, and we better start taking this spiritual battle serious. This, in a sense, is a model of spiritual battle for us. The first thing that's going to be asked, the first question that's going to hit you right upside the head is, what is the hope in which you have trusted? On whom have you trusted that you rebel against me? Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 20. It says, but certain from the strolling Jews, exorcists, undertook to name the name of the Lord Jesus over those having evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. The strolling Jews, the vagabond Jews, I think is what it's called in the King James. The vagabond Jews, when you get into Jewish tradition and into the Jewish culture, there is a lot of teaching, and I'm not saying that it's all right or correct, but there is a lot of tradition and a lot of things that that deal with devils and demons and all the different things about that. Okay, so there were vagabond Jews, meaning these Jews didn't really have a home. They traveled around from place to place, and this is what they did, was finding these evil spirits, and they would do exorcisms. They were dealing with the evil spirits, and they were making money at it. Okay? They're making money at it, and it says that they undertook to name the name of the Lord Jesus over those having evil spirits, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Meaning, they'd seen Paul walk in power. Right before this, I think the scripture right before this is where it's talking about that Paul was moving in such an anointing that handkerchiefs and things that had touched his body were going out. They were taking him into different houses and demons were fleeing and people were being healed and different things were happening simply by an article of clothing that had touched Paul. Okay? Right before that. And then it goes into this. So these vagabond Jews, they had seen Paul. He's not doing all the little fancy stuff that they're doing. He's not practicing the occult or anything else. He's not having to do any spells and potions and all these fancy stuff. All he's doing is saying, in the name of Jesus, come out. People are being healed instantly, simply at the name of Jesus. And they went, hey, we can make a buck on that. We can make a little money on this one. This is a whole lot easier than what I've been doing. Have you seen all this stuff I've been carrying around with me? All I got to do is use the name of Jesus. So they took to the name of naming the name of the Lord Jesus over those having evil spirits. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, Sceva being a Jewish high priest or a chief priest. The seven sons of Sceva were doing this. So they do this one day. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. But answering, the evil spirit said, I know Jesus, and I comprehend Paul, but who are you? On whom have you trusted that you rebel against me? What is this hope that you trust in so confidently right now? See the pattern? This is New Testament. If you think the Old Testament isn't any good, here's a New Testament example for you. But answering the evil spirit said, I know Jesus and I comprehend Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, and having overmastered them, he was strong against them, so that they, having been wounded and naked, they fled out of the house. Welcome to spiritual warfare. Now, I'm not saying that some demon's going to come in here and strip us all naked and we're all going to go running home. It's not what I'm saying. But does anybody in here, I think about this and think, okay, I realize that the way that it's expressed in Acts and the things that are talking about, we don't see the manifestation of demons and devils and things like that all the time. But does anybody know what's going to happen in the end times? Have we looked at it and paid attention? I haven't taught on it, okay, and I don't know if any of you really like looking at end time stuff or anything, but the Antichrist is Satan himself manifest in the flesh. That's a little different than what we see right now. That's a different type of evil. There's different things, and I don't understand completely how it gets there, okay? But it makes me think about it. Do we know for sure that we're not going to be facing this kind of stuff in the coming days? Just a question, okay? no fear involved, anything else. But have we given it any thought to maybe God's trying to prepare us for what's coming ahead? And he's using the circumstances that are happening right now to train us and teach us. And we can't even get past the point of being able to get along with our wives and our friends that we go to church with every Sunday. We can't even get past going to a small Bible study for Celebrate Recovery without worrying about who's going to be the leader and who's not going to be the leader and are they going to do it right. And I know the junk they got in their life. Who are they to be leading the group? We can't even get past that kind of stuff. This is the training ground. What's going on right now in your life is to train you and prepare you for what's coming tomorrow. How are you engaging in the training? I don't know that it gets much serious than this right here. You know what I mean? This could happen. This isn't just a story. This did happen. It's literal and it's pictorial. You can take the story for what it is, and it is literal, but it's also pictorial, as in it's drawing a picture for you, so that you can learn something from it. It's not just to fill your head full of folklore and fairy tales. This happened. Where are we at? On whom do we trust? He was strong against them, so that having been wounded and naked, they fled out of that house. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, those living in Ephesus. And fear fell on all of them, and fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many of those who had believed came confessing and reported their practices. This is what happened. These seven sons of Sceva get beat up. They're left naked. They flee out of the house and everybody sees it. And everybody that hears about it, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks. Greeks were heavy into philosophy. They're heavy into the Gnosticism and all the different things and thoughts of man and blah. The Jews having all this tradition about demons and all the stuff. These were the ones said them living in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord was Lord Jesus was magnified, meaning all of a sudden they realized, we just can't throw that name around. Okay? And many of those who had believed came confessing and reporting their practices, meaning the vagabond Jews, and some of them had been doing the exorcisms and using Jesus' name, they came and they brought all their stuff. And it said many of the ones practicing the curious arts, bringing together the books, burned them before all, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 of silver. So with might, the word of the Lord increased and was strong. What an example. Which means it caused everybody else that had been kind of toying on the same line, the same ones that were saying, well, I know Jesus, and throwing the name of Jesus out there just for their own, you know, selfish purposes. All of a sudden, they're faced with, hold on a minute, I've been doing the same thing that those seven sons of Sceva have been doing, and I think I need to take this a little more serious. You know what? I don't think I want these books. I don't think I want to do, I don't want to practice the curious arts anymore. I don't want to practice the same things that I've been doing. I don't want to go messing around on a battlefield that I know nothing about anymore, because the game changed when Jesus showed up. The game changed. The whole thing changed. When it talks about in Ephesians 1:3 and 4, when it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it talks about us being chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That word foundation of the world doesn't mean just the beginning of it. It means before the upheaval of the world. Before Jesus came on the scene and turned this whole world system on its head and exposed it for what it was, Jesus thought of me and you and He chose us. The game changed when Jesus showed up. This wasn't just about mankind fighting devils and evil spirits anymore. Jesus showed up and it changed the way the whole thing plays out. And you don't just use the name of Jesus for selfish reasons. The game got real to them. So much so that they were willing to take all of the things and practicing their curious arts and the books and all the stuff, and they brought them in and they burned them. And the value of those books and everything they brought was found to be 50,000 pieces of silver. They gave up everything. It became that real to them. Are you willing to give up everything right now? If the Lord spoke and said, you are not where I want you to be, and I want you to walk away from ever all your belongings and all the stuff, you need to get out of there. That's not a safe place. Would you be willing to do it right now? Everything that you hold of value, if the Lord said, you know what? That's just a high place. That's one of those fetishes of your happiness that you've been holding on to, that you've been so devoted for. Are you willing to walk away from all of that? Are you willing to get rid of all of that stuff and all of the ways that you've been practicing? You've been riding the fence saying you're serving me and you're still in the world one day and you're with me the next. You got one foot on the fence the whole time because it just depends on how bad I can handle this. I'll stay over in the world a little bit today because we're benefiting from it, or we think we are. Revelation 3, the letter to the church at Laodicea. Jesus speaks and he says, you are neither hot nor cold. Therefore I spew you forth out of my mouth. That spew forth is a violent rejection. It means to vomit. And when you vomit, anybody ever seen what blood pressure does? Been in a hospital and been on one of those blood pressure monitors? When you vomit, do you know what your blood pressure does? Through the roof. Your entire body joins together in one effort to reject the poison and defilement that's in you. That's what it's talking about. Jesus says, you are neither hot nor cold. You're neither for me nor against me. You're riding the fence on this thing. Therefore, I violently reject you forth out of my body. I don't think his name's to be used lightly. What do you think? Last Sunday when I went home, communion was on my heart. And when you start thinking about communion, there's a lot of different ways you can look at it. You can look at it from, and both are true. In everything we talked about in Chronicles, it's about recognizing the sacrifice that's been made for our sin. He took the punishment on the cross for us. He took my death. He took your death. He died for us. He is that Lamb of God. He was that sacrifice for us. Okay? So it is that part that we see in 2 Chronicles 29 when they begin to sacrifice the animals in that Thanksgiving. And Paul talks about it. We'll read through the scripture in a minute. Paul talks about remembering the body that was broken for us. But communion also goes to that next level of where they celebrated Passover. Communion also represents that to us. It is that place of covenant. And it's about remembering that covenant and reminding ourselves, you know what? We're in covenant with Jesus Christ. And it was by his blood that was shed on that cross for my sins. In that blood, it was offered up as a covenant sacrifice so that I could be one with him, that I could be one with the Father. Communion runs deep. It's all over the place. You guys want to keep, you can go ahead and pass that stuff out, Steve, and I'm going to. We've done communion different ways where we served one another communion. This morning, I think, This is a personal thing. Each one of us as individuals, as I read through this scripture, I don't know how you've been taught about communion in your past. This is the way I look at it. The one thing that I see that is a requirement in order to participate in taking communion is you must know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for yourself. So if you have your children sitting with you, it's not just a cup of juice and a piece of bread for them to enjoy. We need to have some reverence for this. If your child, I believe that young children get saved. My daughter, Katie, will look at you and say, I was 3 years old standing in the kitchen when I asked Jesus into my heart. Guess what? I believe it. Out of the mouths of babes. Okay. In her heart, she asked Jesus into her heart. She gave herself to the Lord. Okay. At that moment in her life, I have no problem with her. God's grace is sufficient. If there's a misunderstanding and something that we don't know, I'm learning about communion and what this stuff means more and more every single day. The first time I took communion, I look back on it and go, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. But God's grace is sufficient. One thing I did know was I knew him and I believed in my heart that he was my Lord and Savior. And just in that, I could partake. So you guys can go ahead and pass these out. I'll continue talking. All I ask is that you know the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to read through the scripture and expound as the Holy Spirit leads us. 1 Corinthians 11 says, but in joining this, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Indeed, first I hear divisions to be among you when you come together in the assembly. And I believe it in some part, for also heresies need to be among you so that the approved ones may become revealed among you. That is an interesting text right there, the way this starts off. It says, indeed, first I hear divisions to be among you when you come together in assembly. And I have heard this taught, and I have even taught it at certain points, saying, and it says, and I believe it in some part, for also heresies need to be among you so that the approved ones may become revealed among you. And I've looked at that in the way that it worded in the King James, that there are divisions among you, and I realized that it's necessary to have that at certain times, because you're going to see who are the elders in the faith. You're going to be able to identify them. I read this morning, and I don't think that's what the Lord is sharing with us right now. I think what we need to grab out of this, and it says, for also heresies need to be among you so that the approved ones may become revealed among you. Meaning there are going to be troubles in the body. There are going to be heresies that take place within the body for the purpose of revealing who's the one that's going to lay down their soul. Who's the ones that are going to apply the things that God has been sharing with them. Because that's when we start being able to see the growth. That's when you come into that place of knowing and trusting Christ for yourself. It kind of puts a little different perspective on this scripture. It says, then you coming together into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And please hold those and we'll all partake together. Then you coming together into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for each one takes his own supper first in the eating, and one is hungry and another drunken. For do you not have houses in which to eat and to drink? Or do you despise the assembly of God and shame those who have not? What do I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise. Now the circumstances that Paul is referring to is that some of them were gorging themselves and getting drunk at these festivals when they would come together. Communion was a little different than what we're doing right now. We're kind of in a progression, I believe, to grow back into that place of what they mean by love feasts in different places in Scripture. They would come together and there was such love and a such communion with the saints that they were there and the hearts were pure and they would serve one another and love one another in a place. It was a very intimate time of sharing that meal and remembering Jesus Christ. It would be like us having that encounter with God that I described earlier where we've all been in the presence of God. Wouldn't we gather together the next Sunday or the next time that we met? Wouldn't we gather together in a little bit different heart? Had we all the week before been in the presence of God? You know what? We might not even wait a week. We might want to do that the next night. It might just continue and Jesus would be so excited for us. He just keeps showing up. Woohoo! Come on, jump on this little vision. But what Paul notices is they're being selfish. They're losing the part where they're concerned for one another. All they're doing is being concerned about themselves. This is just the example that he uses, but what it pointed out to me is in the partaking of communion, the relationship that we have one another is just as important as where Paul's heading in this when he starts talking about recognizing what the elements actually mean and examining our own hearts. The relationship and that covenant relationship that I have with Jesus, through this, what the Lord started revealing to me is the relationship that I have with Aaron and with all of you is at the same level. You can't have one without the other. If I'm saying I'm pursuing my relationship with God and I'm casting aside the relationship that I have with other people, I'm casting this aside. This has to be a part of it. It's making sense? Am I speaking to everybody here? I can try to share it a different way. Okay. Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise. You can just set them right there for me, Marcos. Make sure you get one. Does everybody have communion that wanted communion? Does everybody have the sacraments? If you don't, let Marcos know. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And giving thanks, he broke and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken on behalf of you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, the cup also, after supping, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until he shall come. So that whosoever should eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that one will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and let him drink of the cup. For he eating and drinking unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. I believe this directly reveals our relationships with one another, also being a part of that. How are we viewing one another? What value do you find in the person sitting next to you? Or do you just do this thinking, well, I'm just with Jesus and I'm okay? Are you just as concerned about the person sitting next to you as you are for your own salvation? What verse was I on here? 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and feeble, and many sleep. For if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. But being judged, we are corrected by the Lord, that we be not condemned with the world. So that, my brothers, coming together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, that you may not come together for judgment, and the other things I will set in order when I come. It's talking about examining your own heart. It's not about saying you got to struggle. You know, well, I got this little struggle with drinking. I'm not worthy to take the communion. That's not what it's saying. It's saying examine your heart. If you got stuff in your life that you know shouldn't be there, be engaged in the process to get it out. Don't buy into the lie that it's okay. Okay? We all understand that we've got struggles. I've opened up in here and shared, I've got my struggles too. But the day that I accept that and just say, it's okay, Jesus loves me, I'm beginning to despite the spirit of grace. Because the call has not changed. He's called me to be conformed into the image of His Son. And the moment that I buy into it, that it's okay that I got junk in my life and stop pursuing the holiness of God, is the day that I've compromised and done despite the spirit of grace. There's the trouble with that. We've built relationships and loved each other where we're at. We know each one of us has our struggles, but it's not okay to stay there. And as I begin to do that work in my life, and I cast down I break down the monuments, and I cast down the fetishes of my happiness, and I cut and remove the high places in the altars, as I begin to purify my heart, I want to love you and encourage you to do the same. And as you do it in your life, you should want to love and encourage me to do the same. Together we're pursuing one thing, the holiness of God. And every movement of God, every reformation, every revival, anything in recorded history, a true move of God has always been birthed out of a heart of a group of people, whether it be 2 or whether it be 5,000, when a group of people will come together and pursue God and pursue His holiness in their life, God pours out every single time. And we cut ourselves and we cut our neighbor short the moment that we say, I know I got my struggles, but God loves me anyway. Yes, He loves you anyway, so much that He's not going to leave you sitting in your junk. Does that make sense? So it's talking about examining your heart. What's the heart that we do this with? Are we taking advantage of the grace of God? Or when we take that cup, when we take this bread, do we understand that we are partaking of the body of Christ that was the sacrifice for my sins, that did make me right with the Father again? And when I believe into that, now when I examine my heart and I remember, wait a minute, He was beaten and died on a cross for me. Now I found that heart of remembering that, and I know I can partake of that. But to take this just as a piece of bread, which is what they were doing, and to count it unworthy and just to partake just because, and not take the time to examine my heart and reflect on the price that was paid for me, I'm eating damnation to myself. This isn't a game. You can't play church. See my heart in this? It's not about condemning. If you got your struggles, okay, we're going to love you through it. But you have to engage in the process of seeking the holiness of God for yourself. And it starts by recognizing that Jesus Christ was beaten and hung on a cross for you. Do you know that this morning? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we do this together. As a body, Lord, not casting one aside. But Lord, with a heart to have unity, Lord God, that we would come and approach You together and recognize with a heart of thanksgiving, Lord, that this represents Your body that was beaten for us, that hung on a cross, that died for us. I thank You for it, Lord, and I worship You. Lord, I don't have to get lost in the details and trying to relive Your pain. right now. But Lord, just to simply recognize it and know that it was absolutely out of love for me and for my neighbor. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. You may partake. When we hold the cup, are we examining our hearts and remembering that He just didn't call us to go to heaven at the end of our life and take the punishment for our sins, but He called us into a covenant of oneness with Him, that He would be alive inside of us and that we would be alive in Him. This is the cup of the covenant, meaning of two He made one. Of two He made one, of two different men, of Jew and Gentile. There is nothing that separates us, not male or female, not Jew or Gentile, not your past versus my past, not anything that I do now versus what you do right now. It has everything to do with we've been called into oneness with Him and its covenant. He is our protection. He is our provision. And He is our identity. Amen? This is the cup of the covenant. Lord, I thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross. I thank you, Lord, for your blood that is offered in the symbol of this cup. Lord, that we would keep our hearts focused, remembering, Lord, what this represents, Lord, and remembering and keeping our eyes focused on that covenant promise. Lord, we have entered into covenant. You don't take anything or add anything to that covenant. It's your covenant offered to us. Lord, I thank you for your blood. I thank you for your covenant promises. And we worship you by partaking of this and remembering that today. You may partake. Ephesians 5. I'll read through this as we close today. Says, then become imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. But let not fornication and all uncleanness or greediness be named among you as is fitting for saints. Also baseness and foolish talking or joking, the things not becoming, but rather thanksgiving. For be knowing this, that every fornicator or unclean one or covetous one who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now I realize you can look at that and say, well, you won't be going to heaven at the end of your life, but I don't believe that's what it's referring to. What we talked about earlier, the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You can't do these things. You can't be a fornicator. You can't walk in uncleanness. You can't be covetous. You cannot be an idolater and partake of the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You can't do both. This isn't about going to hell. This is about we're called to partake and be the expression of His kingdom now. You can't do both. So we're playing church when we're walking in those things and coming in here and trying to show righteousness and joy and peace. It's love dissimulated. It's love disguised. We really don't have it, but we're going to make you feel everything's great. My life is peachy. And you smile. Rather than coming in going, my life sucks and I need somebody to pray for me right now because I've been caught up in all this junk all week and I know I'm not supposed to be. Will somebody lay hands and pray on me? And I might want to lay hands on you and smack you around a little bit because you know better than what you're doing all week long anyway, but we'll talk about that later. The point is, you can't have the peace and joy and righteousness of the kingdom of God and be a fornicator and live unclean and be covetous. You can't be an idolater and worship and fear other things and partake of the things of God at the same time. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For through these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Then do not become partakers with them, for you then were darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things being done by them in secret. But all things being exposed by the light are clearly revealed. For everything having been revealed is light. Because of this, he says, arise, sleeping ones, and stand up out of the dead ones, and Christ will shine on you. Oh. So he's calling us to right there. Arise, sleeping ones, and stand up out of the dead ones, and Christ will shine on you. Then watch how carefully you walk, not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and praising in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times with all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father, having been subject to one another in the fear of God. If you don't know on whom you trust, and I mean know as in experience Him and His faithfulness, if you haven't walked through the trials and experienced the kingdom of God in your life, you will struggle to do this. Because you will be too afraid and feel like you have to defend yourself all the time. And next week, this is where we're going, is what that word subject means. We've talked about it some in the past weeks, but what it means to subject. This is before it even starts getting into the ranks, so to speak, and titles such as pastor and bishop and elders and deacons and all of those things. I don't know that it has to do with the name tag, okay, but the heart in which you do it with. You can't get to that place being subject to one another in the fear of God if you don't know on whom you trust. Can't get there. Because you'd be defending yourself instead of trusting Him to protect you. The excuse will always be that those that are over you in the Lord are taking advantage of you and not being fair. You'll always be able to justify why in the world you will never subject to those people. I know what they got in their life. I'm not going to sit in a group that they're leading. Woo! Hold on a minute. It says to subject to one another in the fear of God. God's calling us to subject to one another simply because He said to subject to one another. It's not left up to your judgment whether or not you want to subject to them or not. It's a commandment. Subject to one another in the fear of God, meaning you know it and you do it simply because He said. Whew. I think I'm done. Does this bring a little different picture of where we've been and where God's taken us? It's not game time anymore. It's on. It's real. The time is short. I spoke with someone the other day, a very good friend of mine, Karen Vercruz. Some of you know her. She's visited here a couple times. She said, you know, we're so sheltered in this country, we don't realize what's going on. But there are some, we look at it, I look at, God's called me here. My concern is not just here in this building, but this community. Okay? It's a shepherd or pastor, not just to this church body, but to the community. Okay? My heart has grown from this to bigger. There are some that God has given the heart to look at things on a regional or a national level. Okay, he, and it's just because He chose them. Okay, I'm where I'm at simply by the favor of God. I didn't do anything to deserve this and to earn it at all. This is called of God and given the favor and grace of God. Some are called to a higher level. They see things on a regional level. Some people see things on a national level. There are those that look at things on a global level. And when you look at things on a global level, every one of them that sees from that perspective said, oh, the time is short. We don't realize the day we're living in right now. Because we just got this little Corning perspective of things most of the time. And what we do get outside in the world is from the news, and that's full of lies and deceit and all stuff. Because it's not Jesus sitting there on the news when you turn on the news at night giving you the truth about what's going on over there. It's man's perspective of it. And I'm not picking one network over the other. It's all full of lies because it's man's perspective and how they choose to see it. Okay? But when you look at things spiritually on a global level, the day of the Lord is coming real quick. And God's calling us today to prepare for what tomorrow holds for us. Because we're not going to look back and say, well, Lord, you didn't tell me, or Lord, you didn't prepare me. Lord, I didn't know. Oh, yes, you do. You do know. And are you going to take it serious today? Amen? Well, let's celebrate. We have Steve's Teriyaki Barbecue Chicken over at the city park. What time are we starting? I don't even know what time it is. It's 12 right now? Are we about 1 o'clock if it gives everybody time? Okay. You can head over there if you want. Help set up whatever you want to do. This is the day we just want to... First off, we want to recognize those of you that do volunteer time. And all of that time that's volunteered every week, you can't do it without you. And by saying playing church, I in no way was trying to take away from any of that volunteer and that heart of service that anybody has. We want to recognize that today. But along with that, I don't want to create any division in this body. This isn't about just serving the ones that help serve. This is about let's recognize and honor those that have volunteered. But also look at it, this is a place that you can begin to volunteer and be a part of what God is doing here. And if you're just here and just want to be ministered to today and just want to come have lunch with us, we would love to have you and love to serve you too. Nobody's excluded from this at all. Okay? We've got some buttons and I think we have enough for everybody. We bought them at first with the heart of recognizing those of you that volunteer. They're just a little button. I would say, put it on the visor of your car, clip it to your Bible, whatever. Put it somewhere that you can see that, and all it says is serve him with a set of footprints on it. It's just a little token. It's just something. Something that during the course of your day, maybe you'll see it and remember, wait a minute, we're all in this together. You don't have to walk this out alone. Remember who we're serving, and it's not Pastor Mike, it's Jesus. Not serving Pastor Donna, I'm serving Jesus, and he's telling me to serve Pastor Donna. That kind of stuff, knowing whom you trust, and it's just a little button, just a little token to remind you, each of us, who are we serving? And remember, when it gets into, there are certain levels of this, and I will close with this, there are times we get in this mindset, and God starts in the training, he has us do things, and we can see the direct effect of it right then. Okay, because he wants to see the truth, he wants us to see the truth in it. So he will have you pray for somebody, and you'll see a direct response to that prayer. You'll see that prayer be answered in their life. You'll see God move in those ways. But there comes a level of spiritual warfare when God starts calling you to do something, and it's not about the results you think or hope you're going to see. It's just you do it because he's called you to do it. If he's calling you to a fast, God is calling me to a fast, and I'm not looking forward to it. I've been trying all week to find that right heart. Knowing in my heart, God's wanting me to fast. I know there's a reason to it, and I'm not going to be looking for certain things to come out of it. I'm doing it out of complete obedience. Maybe it's something like that for you. It comes to a level where it's not about, you've just got to trust, and you've got to know where your hope's at, and you've got to know him and know that he's faithful. And when he says, I want you to do this, you do it just because of that. Not looking for anything in return, not having to see the evidence of it, any of that stuff. Completely trusting him with why you're doing it and the outcome. Welcome to spiritual warfare. Kind of goes to a whole new place. So let's stand. Let's go fellowship at the park. Let's enjoy the relationships that we have with one another. And let's bless the Lord. Amen.